thereby are able to help other people experience the freedom. And so we present ourselves and ask for help. Me first and foremost. And we just thank you, Father, that your salvation is full and complete, that there is nothing missing in it, that everything we could possibly need, Jesus has secured for us. So help us to work it out in Jesus' name, Father. And we thank you. Skeptical of this clock over there. So I'm just going to set time. So, you know, I was thinking maybe after the service, in, you know, one or two together, just maybe take one of those requests that we heard and just take a moment to pray. That doesn't take the place of us praying during the week, but just take a moment to pray with somebody about any one of those requests, and we can expect to see God help us. This morning, I want to continue what I started working with last week, which was called Using His Word, Part 2, and this is that's what I call this one. And this is in the context of what we've been working with from the beginning of the year, which is that we need to work out our salvation. And if you remember, I started way back that to work against the idea that what God's salvation and how we experience it is at the end of the day just magic. God wants you to have something, you get it. If you don't, you don't. And there's no part that you have to play in it. And that way of thinking about the sovereignty of God and how he does things can really, really hinder us. Right? I've already touched upon some of the things that we need to consider. Your choices make a difference. Otherwise, what we're saying is, when God said that you can choose, do you remember, for example, when God was preparing the people of Israel to move into the land that he had promised Abraham, right? So they're inheriting a promise made many years before them. He says, behold, I set before you blessing and curse, life and death. And then he says, choose life. Why say that if it makes no difference what choices you make, right? Now you might then say, well, that was the under the law. Well, how much more now that we are under grace should we understand our choices matter, right? There's this song that we sing. We sang it last week, and I really like the song, and it's that song, The Lion and the Lamb, right? And in it says, there's a line that says, who can stop the Lord God Almighty? The answer is you and me. That's one of the things that I see from understanding the scriptures, and that was part of why we have been taking this idea of work out your salvation and working that out over these last few months. You can stop God from working. I don't mean that you can stop God from loving you or that you can stop God's purposes and plans. And there are certain things that are going to happen whether you and I agree or not. But in terms of what God has made a promise to you in, there is a part that you have to play. There is a part that you have to play. And we need to move away from this idea of whenever God wants it to happen, it'll happen. That is a really dangerous thing. And it is the reason why people die before the time. They die in sickness, though that Jesus said, the scriptures say that he took all of our sins. When we look at the scriptures and look at the experience that we have, if we're thinking about things, we have to say, wait a second. This cannot just be whatever God wants. We kind of know what God wants. We saw it in Jesus. So when what is not what Jesus wants, of course, now is the time to remind me.
Let's start over.
We know what God wants. What God wants is embodied and displayed in Jesus because God says he is the exact representation of his glory and his nature. So we know what God wants. Then why are we not seeing it? Well, God changed his mind. Well, that doesn't make any sense. When Jesus was on the earth, he didn't heal every single person. So there you go. God doesn't want everybody healed. Oh, wait a second. But he did heal every single person who came to him. So, does coming to him matter? I would like to say it does. So thereby, again, maybe I'm going over ground that we don't need to go over. Your choice matters. Your choice to work out the salvation matters, right?
the term salvation is used to describe something that is so huge and complete. There is nothing that is flawed about God's salvation in Jesus. And it includes anything and everything for you to have life and have it abundantly in your experience. Okay? In your experience. Not merely, well, one day when I get to heaven, everything will be fine. Then there would be no need for a promise of healing. Okay? Because in heaven, you don't need to be healed. You have a new body, you're given a new wholeness that doesn't require healing. Healing is for now. Healing is to repair what was broken in this place. Right? And yet we're promised, by his wounds, you are healed. Right? It is a salvation that has anything and everything. Whatever you are going through, whatever it is that God, you would need God to do, it has been supplied in Jesus. And we have a part to play in that working out. We've taken quite a bit of time with that. Last week, I started talking to you about, okay, what does his word say about how some of these things work out? And I want to go back and read many of the passages of Scripture that we read last week, because we're going to use them again. Let's start in Mark chapter 11. In verse 20. Actually, where I want to go to is verse 23, so we'll just get verse 22. And Jesus answered them, okay, for context, Jesus had walked by a fig tree and saw no figs on it, so he cursed it. And the different accounts of this record it slightly differently. But the next day, when the disciples were walking by that tree with Jesus, they noticed it is completely shriveled up. And so Peter says, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered. Now, I think you would agree with me, he was not merely informing Jesus of a fact. He was expressing his surprise at what had happened, right? It already happened, which in some ways is kind of strange given everything that Peter would have seen at this point in time. But God uses it, and he says, have faith in God. Truly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that which he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. Therefore, I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted you. Whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. Let me go back again to verse 23. Truly, I say to you, so whenever you find that phrase, truly, I say to you, basically, Jesus is giving you a heads up. This is going to sound crazy, but it's true. Okay? It's going to sound outrageous and no way, but it's true. Truly. I mean, otherwise, what is he saying? Okay, everything else was not true, but this time I'm telling you the truth. No. He's saying this is going to sound outrageous to you, but it's true. Truly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. And therefore, when you pray, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted you. Okay? So in this little phrase, God uses that episode to lay out for us what it means to have faith in God, and how things are to work. And we need to give attention to it. If we could go to Proverbs chapter 4. In verse 20. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their body. Okay? That word for in verse 22 means I'm about to explain to you why you need to do what I said before this, right? So he says, give attention, incline your ears, do not let them depart from your sight, keep them in the midst of your heart. Why? Because they are life to those who find them and health to all their body. What is health to all their body? His words. That's what this passage is saying, right? I don't know whether what you think about the idea of God's word being able to heal you, but what this passage is saying is his words are life to those who find them and health to all their body. John chapter 15. Verse 5. Actually, let's just jump to verse 7 for the sake of time. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Okay? Conditional sentence. It will be done for you. Why? Because God loves you. That's not what it says. It says, it's true, God loves you, but it says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, it'll be done for you. Sometimes what I do is I skip that first part and say, well, where is it then? I asked, I don't see it. And what happens is that we start to build a thought within us. Prayer does not actually work. Sometimes it doesn't. And we begin to justify in our minds the experience that we've had, not noticing, hey, what did this actually say? If I abide in him and his words abide in me, in that circumstance, I can ask whatever I wish and it will be done for me. Okay? Going ahead to Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. I didn't use this passage last week, but let's go there. Colossians 3, verse 16. For the sake of time, I'm going straight to 16. We could start at verse 12, because in some ways, this section has summarized much of what we've been talking about the last little while. You know, there is a context that matters, that needs to be in your heart if you want to see God's promises work out. We're focusing on how we use his word to accomplish some of those things. But some of the things that he says is, it matters what's going on inside you, right? Put on a heart of compassion. Why? Because you're supposed to. This is actually getting at how God's salvation works. I think I've said this to you before. He repairs us from the inside out. And so sometimes the thing that is the problem is not the physical ailment. And I will go further than that and say, whatever may be the problem, one of the things that has to be in place is what's going on in the inside is whole, is well. And so he says things about how we're to behave with one another, how we're to use our mouths, how we are to react in circumstances. Put on a heart of compassion, right? Be careful how you speak, right? I think sometimes people think the commands that God gave were just to make Christians be better than other people or to make God look good. And we forget, actually, every word that he has ever given us is with a view to our well-being. So it matters whether you're a person who blows up at any provocation or something doesn't go your way, you're immediately upset. Even if it's understandable that you'd be upset, God still says, yeah, but you're not what you used to be, and you're not like everybody else. My spirit dwells within you. A different kind of response is possible for you, and it matters. It matters. It matters. He says things like, having been justified by faith, we have peace. A different translation puts it as, let us have peace with God. Does that matter? Or is it just one more passage that tells us Christian stuff? It matters. It matters that you let the peace of Christ rule in your heart if you intend to see his salvation work out. Okay? So, in verse 16, he says, in fact, verse 15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, and with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Okay? So, let the word of Christ richly dwell. I don't think any of these passages are passages that we haven't heard before or aren't familiar with. But as I asked you last week, if you know them, great, but what have you done with them? What have you done with them? And I'm not saying that with an intention to accuse or to condemn. I'm saying, look, God has actually given us what we need to see these things experienced. What are we doing with them? What are we doing with them? Okay? And I, as I've said to you in the past, what God has done to help us is to give us his word. And our issue is to be caught up with it. Right? Proverbs says, do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Is that just poetic language or is that something that matters? Right? You know, the reality is, well, let me, again, paint an analogy that I've used before. You know, we live in a universe where gravity is one of the foundational realities, okay, that governs this universe. So much that happens in the universe in terms of physics is rooted in this thing called gravity, okay? And you and I have a daily experience with gravity. When you're lying in your bed, you don't just all of a sudden get up. If you want to counteract the effect of gravity on your body, you have to exercise, you have to move your muscles to do it, right? And if you're a person whose muscles have decayed or something's wrong with them, somebody else has to move their muscles against the force of gravity for you to stand up. You understand what I'm saying, right? We don't just sort of float around. If I want to be standing in front of you, my legs have to hold me up. Because the default is just to fall down, right? The pull of gravity is always pulling us towards the center of the earth. The only way to counteract that is some other force, and in our case, generated by our muscles, generated by you sitting on a chair that pushes back against your rear end, that holds you up. Something has to counteract the force of gravity. If there isn't something that counteracts that force, you fall down, you collapse, right? So, in the realm of the spirit, it's in a similar way. There is always the pull of the world downward. You don't just float free. There's always going to be an influence on you. Last week, I think I took you to Psalm 1, where it says, how blessed is the one who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, does not stand in the path of sinners, does not sit in the seat of scoffers, and then only gives us one other option. Doesn't give us other options, only one other option. Rather, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. That one will be like a tree planted beside a stream of water, which yields its fruit in its season. In other words, doesn't matter if there's a drought, doesn't matter what's going on, its roots go into something that allow it to bear fruit regardless. But the contrast is worth paying attention to. There isn't evil, neutral, and in the Word. And he's getting across to this, look, something is going to influence the way you think, the way you, what you value. Something is going to influence you. Now, many of us work with people who don't believe in the Lord, right? And even if you do happen to work with only Christians, you live in a world with lots of people who don't believe in the Lord. What has been your experience with regards to that? Do they tend to encourage you in the Lord and build you up and help you to stand? Or, even if they're not trying to harm you, is it the case that the way they talk and the things that they aim for and the things that they want and the things that they desire and what they're used to can have this influence on you to be like them? Right? You know, if you work in an environment where everybody swears all the time, it isn't going to be that hard for you to start swearing like them, because that's what you hear all the time, unless there's something within you that pushes back against it. Okay? So let's take healing as an example. Would you say in your experience that the world generally thinks God heals? That healing is still possible, that miracles work? It's not normal to hear that. So if that's all you are exposed to, it's very difficult for you to do what God said. He said, you need to believe and have no doubt. Right? My point in saying all of this, and my point in bringing up gravity, is there needs to be a deliberate push back against this environment that we live in. And that's why we need to be involved with His Word. That's why His Word is a gift. Other passages that we're not going to go to say that His Word is living and active. It's living. It's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to get right down to where things need to be separated that are almost difficult to imagine being separated. You know, this he talks about the division between... let me not get caught up there. Let me take you a different one. In James it talks about humbly receiving the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Right? He talks to us in that passage about not being quick to anger. Yes, you got an opinion. Who cares? In one sense. He says that the point is not that everybody else agrees with you, that you're able to persuade them to your point of view. He says, we need to be slow to anger and slow to speak. And then says, humbly receiving the word that is implanted because it's able to save your soul. That's a piece of extra homework, because I'm going to give you more homework today. A piece of extra homework. I'd like you to consider the parallel between Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20, and James chapter 1. I'll find you the verse. I didn't write it down. The parallel between, my son, give attention to my words, and James saying, humbly receive the word implanted, which is able to save your soul. Okay? So hopefully what I wanted to do was not give you just a teaching. See, we have many brethren. I don't mean in our church. I mean in the wider body of Christ. There are many people who have at least understood a part of needing to use the word to see healing happen or to see prosperity. But what often happens is the teaching gets boiled down to just say this and it'll work. And the whole point of it has been missed. The point is not, okay, you know, you get up, you brush your teeth, well, add an extra habit. I just say words. Okay? The reason why you do that is to change the thing that's going on inside you so that you become a person who, despite how crazy the promise is, you have no doubt about it. So we don't have to deny that when God says something crazy, that we're thinking, I think that's crazy. But what we have to do is let that word so persuade us that we go from thinking what God says is crazy to we really genuinely from the inside think anything that disagrees with what God says here is what's crazy. That is a work that the word has to do. Oftentimes what happens is these matters are left in the realm of brain power. You know, in fact, there are people who have talked about, I think a very famous book was called The Power of Positive Thinking. And you will find there are business coaches who will say every morning, you need to say these are my goals and I'm going to accomplish it because your words have power. Right? And people succeed in it. They'll say, I am a hard worker, I'm going to become this, and I'm going to do this. And sure enough, it has an effect. I don't simply mean just because they say the words, but as much as the words change how they do stuff. And as a result of it, they're focused, they're on track, and they accomplish things. But that is not what God is getting at here. Right? It is not just about, okay, look, prove how diligent you are with my word. Okay, so Titus says, okay, I want you to take Psalm 103 at least 2 times a day. Well, I'm going to do it 5 times a day. Because the issue is convincing God to do what he said he would do. No, the issue is believing what God said at such a depth that I have no doubt about it. In other words, the assignment is not say this a bunch of times. The assignment is become persuaded that what God said is true so that you can simply speak it and it's done. Okay? That's where we're heading. It's a ridiculous thing to do, except the Word can do that with us. Our assignment was not make the Word true. Our assignment is don't let it depart from your sight. Keep it in the midst of your heart. Meditate on it day and night. Do not let it depart from your mouth. So the issue here was not proving to God that I can perform, but rather God saying, look, I know you think this is crazy, but I can help you with it. I can help you with it. And that's what we want to do. Okay, so in view of the fact that what is required of us in some of these promises that we're laying hold of, you know, I go back to when, I'll get distracted, sorry. I have personal experience with this. I know that it works in a certain area of our life. We weren't supposed to have kids. That's what I was thinking about, right? And in the kindness of God, he helped us. And a lot of it involved some of these things. Rejecting what seemed normal and natural and proper from a natural perspective, and letting the Word, through using it, persuade us of something that allowed us then to simply believe. And I will say for the record, I was the problem in that sense. Okay? I can't explain to you with enough strength how tempting it is to leave this in the realm of intellect. Okay? And in that particular situation, that was the problem. Intellectually, I was completely convinced of the truth of what God said. But he doesn't say, keep it in your brain. Keep it in the midst of your heart. Your heart is much more than just your intellect. You know, he says in Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. So yes, that includes the intellect, but there's more to you than just your brain. And my problem was, my brain was convinced, and I'm thinking, so what's the issue? God will do it when he wants. And that was wrong. Right? So, I don't know where you are with these things, but these are the things that God sets before us. Let his word help you. What is your part in it? Keep it in the midst of your heart. Don't let it depart from your sight. You're trying to be persuaded of something that everything in this world says is not true. It cannot be. Who gets healed of cancer? Well, now they do because we are all these people. Okay, I give thanks to the Lord. I am, this is my opinion, and I don't require of you to embrace it. I am completely convinced that God is the one who invented all of the medical treatments that we have to be healed of all sorts of diseases. I have absolutely no question about that. Because it says that the devil is the one who destroys. And I think God is, what we're seeing in people discovering medical discoveries is the nature of God himself woven into creation being discovered. Okay? So I have no issue with people being healed through medication. But there are things that medication cannot solve yet, but God can. Right? We're not limited to just what doctors can do. And we need not think only if a doctor helps me. Rather, God is making promises that if we keep them in the midst of our heart, if we don't let them depart from our eyes, and most importantly, if we incline our ear to it. What does that mean? Derek Prince, who wrote quite a bit about this in his own experience, said, it is impossible to incline your ear without bowing your head. What he's really getting at is, humble yourself. If God says this, then it must be so. And I'm willing to let my heart be woven together with it. If I do this, the net result will be, I will speak a thing and it will be established. Okay? Next week, when I'll try and wrap this up, there is an episode in Job, chapter 22, where I'll take it up next week, but one of the things that God lays out for us through the characters in Job is, you will declare a thing and it will be established as a consequence of you being right with God. Okay? So one of the places we have to get to, and I'm kind of wary about this, is that part of the salvation of God working out is you speaking to things with no doubting, because God said, it'll be done for you. And this is the kind of challenging part. And I want to be delicate about it, because I don't want us to simply have a bunch of stuff in front of us that we continually fail at. That's why I really want to emphasize what you and I need to do and help each other with is, let that word richly dwell in us. Let it produce in us. Do you remember in the parable of the sower, what was it that bore fruit? The ground? It was the seed that bore fruit. You just had to let the seed do its thing. You had to give it an environment that it could do its thing. But it was never the ground that produced fruit. It was the seed. Likewise in us. Let that word richly dwell within you. There is our assignment. Okay? Now, I've taken Psalm 103, and I'd like you to do it again. I don't know where you're at with regards to that. Maybe you need to do it 3 times a day. Maybe 5 times a day. But not because the guy who did it 5 times a day is way ahead of the guy who needs it that did it 2 times a day. It could be that the person who needs to do it 8 times a day is more desperately in need of being helped in these matters than the person who's 2 times a day. Or whatever, I don't know. The point is not the number. The point is to start acting on what God has said. How are you keeping what he said about what Jesus did for you in the midst of your heart? I don't mean impressing him. I mean, how are you keeping it in the midst of your heart? How are you keeping it before your eyes? Well, as I said to you, I'd like you to, at least 2 times a day, take Psalm 103. Read the first 5 verses out loud so you have a basis on which you then respond. And then make it personal. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Who pardons all your iniquities, is how the psalm says. Who heals all our diseases, who redeems our life from the pit, who crowns me with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies my years with good things so that my youth is renewed like the eagle. So, Father, in view of that, I have to say, I agree with you. You have pardoned all my iniquities. You have healed all my diseases. And that can become a conversation. I am the forgiven. I am the healed. Even though I haven't experienced it yet, this is what you say you do for me. That all my diseases, you heal me. You redeem my life from the pit. My life has been redeemed from the pit. You crown me with loving kindness and compassion. I am crowned. Even if I don't feel it, don't see it in my experience, this is who I am. And you work with it 2 times a day. I'd like you to add Psalm 23. Okay? Also very short. And I would like you to work with it along the lines of how I've spelled out Psalm 103. Okay? And I'll just add this in closing. Each one of us is in different places. And there are different aspects of the salvation of God that we are in need of working out. Right? So, for example, let's say back in the time before we had Sophia, the issue before us was we want to have a child. And I spend all my time talking about, I don't know, you will prosper as your soul prospers. There's a mismatch there. Okay? It's not that prospering is not a part of the salvation. But the thing that I'm after experiencing is a child. Okay, in our case. So what should I be working on? How to prosper? Or I have been healed. God made promises about children. Right? He made promises about children. So which promise should I be keeping before me and not letting it depart? Now, I don't want to make a hard and fast rule about it. Only think about healing. I'm just trying to draw your attention to the fact that in addition to Psalm 103, given what's going on in your own life, there may be other things you need to add. But the pattern remains the same. Keep them before you. Let it so... You know when coffee is brewed, you know, or depending on how it's brewed, water falls into the grounds and doesn't just pass through. The water kind of soaks in and extracts from the coffee grounds the coffee and falls into the pot. We'll do that with the Word. The Word is the coffee grounds and you're the water. Let that water soak into what that Word is saying to produce the fruit that is needed. Okay? I hope you understand what I'm saying. I am not merely giving you, you know, my boys need to learn their times tables, so we're going to do times table drills. Well, you need to be healed, so we're going to do healing drills. And because of the nature of the things that we're talking about, the fact that we just need to do certain things, sometimes the teachings about these things can come off that way. Just say these prayers 3 times a day. But understand what is really happening. I am being persuaded a minimum of 3 times a day of what it is that God has said. And it is going to bear fruit in my life. It is going to do what no amount of human willpower is going to accomplish. The goal here is not make God's word work. The goal here is experience the working word of God in my life. Your salvation is not rooted in your ability. It is rooted in the provision of God. And all we're getting involved with is, how does that provision get taken part? How do we partake of that provision? So, do you understand your homework? Okay? I put it in Signal already, an example of how to use Psalm 103. If I need to, let me know. Give you an example of Psalm 23. But it's not my words that are so special. It is the idea here. I want to keep the truth that is presented in Psalm 103 right in front of me. Right? And I want it to become something so that I fulfill Romans chapter 12. I am transformed by the renewing of my mind. Instead of having one foot in what the world says and what's possible and what other people say and all the things that are going on and all my experience. You know, I've asked God to heal me before and it never worked. In fact, I don't think I should be praying for people because everybody I pray for dies. So I'm not going to be praying for people. One foot is over there and the other foot is in, but God's word is true. Let not the double-minded man expect to receive anything. Not because God is mad at you, but the condition to be able to receive the impossible that is available in the spirit in this physical realm is not met. It is not God being mad at you. You cannot ask without doubting. You just can't. You just can't. Not because you're an evil person. The way you're standing will not allow it. So there has to be some effort on your part, not to convince God, but to get this foot out of this realm over here. Okay? So please, take up your homework. If there's something specific you want to ask me about, I'm always welcome to, always open to hearing. And let's just help one another these things. That passage in Colossians said, speak to not just yourself. I hope you understand that when it said speak to one another, that includes yourself. But it implies I can play a part in building you up with regards to this. And just remind you, this is what God has said about your circumstance. I hope you take it up because it's available to you and me. And I will be delighted if you experience this before I do. or I experience it with you, or whatever, right? The point is, we can play a part in this, but it's the word that matters, okay? Father, in the name of Jesus, help us with these things. I thank you for the help of your presence in our lives, that you have come, Holy Spirit, not merely to be a box that we tick off, that we have experienced some religious thing, but you have come to help us with the nitty-gritty of experiencing salvation, because by this Jesus is glorified, that I bear much fruit. So come and have your way with me, first and foremost, but with each one of us in this company, Father, in Jesus' name. We want Jesus to be exalted, and we give thanks. Thank you, Father. Amen. Thank you for bearing with me. I actually ended...